All right, before I get into the word this morning, being it's Memorial Day weekend, and I think about, you know, the purpose for Memorial Day is to remember those that have given their lives for the freedoms that we have had in this country and in this nation. I seen something last night where they were interviewing college-age students on the beach, and they were asking them, who won the Civil War? One of them said France. Most of them said they had no idea. And I see some of these things that I'm going to be talking about here, these principles, some of these are vanishing. Some of them have already vanished to a certain degree. And I think that for us as a body right now, we need to be aware and maybe more aware of what's taking place in our nation and in the world today, but especially in our nation. And these principles, these are from the foundation of our nation. And this is the reason that our servicemen and women have given their lives for these things that I'm going to be talking about and as we read through them. So they're called seven principles of the Judeo-Christian ethic. So it says, where our nation's founding fathers gave us documents such as the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and others, they had to lean on the common understanding of law, government, social order, and morality. That understanding spring from the common acceptance of what has come to be known as the Judeo-Christian ethic, which is the system of the moral and social values that originates in the Old and the New Testaments of the Word of God. So these are all foundational things. Each of these principles have some scriptures to go along with them. I'm just, not, for time's sake, I'm not going to go over the scriptures, but each of these are based on the Word of God. The first principle is the dignity of human life. It says the scriptures emphatically teach the great importance of respect and preservation of human life. In the Declaration of Independence, our nation's founding fathers wrote that everyone has an inalienable right and that among those rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We Americans not only believe this for our land, but we also send our great military men and women around the world to defend those rights of those who are threatened. The dignity of human life is not just a principle of the Bible, it is the first principle of any civilized society. And so this first principle here, this dignity of human life, we see this is so important. It's such a foundation for that. And that's why, this is the reason why we have Memorial Day, because as a nation, from the very foundation, we have believed on these things. We have supported these things, and that's why we send our military out here and around the world to defend this type of principle. Principle number two, the traditional monogamous family. Our society has been based upon the belief that the biblical view of traditional marriage and family is the backbone of a healthy social order. Since the joining together of Adam and Eve, marriage has been recognized as the holy union between one man and one woman. And from that union comes children born into a home with a father and a mother to love them, nurture them, and teach them how to become healthy, productive, and responsive citizens. The plan of God, nature, and common sense is a man and a woman producing children within the institution of marriage. If that plan is lost, marriage and family become meaningless. If that and the nation and its people will follow the road to ruin. World history has proven it over and over again. Preserving the traditional family is vital. And here again, this is one of those things that we see in our society. If you say anything other than this, if you believe that, if you say anything to somebody that this is your values, we're called haters. You're just not tolerant enough. Times have changed. No, the Word of God hasn't. These values and morals haven't changed. They're still here. And so we see these things are slipping away more and more and more from our nation and the foundation that was laid upon the biblical principles that we live by. Their third principle, one that is affecting us all right now that we see so out of whack is a national work ethic. It says, ingrained deep within the American spirit is the willingness and the desire to give an honest day's work for a nice day's pay. This independent spirit has no desire to simply exist on the handouts of government or depend on the generosity of others. It is the same independent spirit that has allowed America to create the greatest and strongest economy in the history of the world. And so this work ethic, we're created. It says that man shall earn his living by the sweat of his brow. And we're not to just sit at home and wait for the government to hand us something. And we see more and more where that's going. More and more what that's leading to is more dependence on the government and less dependence on God. And we see the times that we're living in. And the Lord says that we won't know the day or the hour, but he says, be aware of the seasons. And this is a season that we need to be aware of. As I hear things that are going on and have been going on for a while, and especially with this thing, I just look at it and I think, you know, in the past, there's always been these times where people are crying, oh, it's the end, it's the end, it's the end. And you know, you can see, yeah, there's a possibility. But these days, some of the stuff that is in play is very probable. It's not just possible. So we as the body of Christ, I believe we need to be ready, we need to be prepared, and we need to be proclaiming to those around about us the truth of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so that we keep that going in there. Principle number 4, the right to a God-centered education. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How can someone understand the creation without first knowing the Creator? Well, of course, the answer to that is you can't. It's impossible. Our forefathers certainly understood this. For example, did you know that most of the America's oldest universities, such as Harvard, Yale, Princeton, and Dartmouth, were founded by Christian preachers or churches? Harvard University, which was founded in 1636, adopted rules and precepts which were stated that every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life, and that the student is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Harvard's original seal has a plan of these words, turn for Christ and the church. Turn, that was their original thing, turn for Christ and the church. George Washington said it very well. He said, it's impossible to rule or govern the world without God and the Bible. And unfortunately, we see God's taken out of our education, God's taken out of our legal system, our government, all these different things that is just vanishing quicker and quicker. And, you know, throughout this virus, more and more I've heard and seen online the scripture out of 2 Chronicles 7:14 quoted, you know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. And it's been in the context, I believe, of the virus to the most part. But as I think as we hear these things here and see how these are disappearing from America, we as God's children need to agree. We need to humble ourselves. We need to come to that place in agreement that the freedoms that we've known down through the foundation of this nation would be able to continue and not be stripped away from us. I think this has been a test run. And do we like it? Have we enjoyed this? I don't think many people have. And if we don't come together and start really standing up for the Word of God and praying for others and letting others know, you know, where's it going to end up and how soon is it going to end up? The principle number 6, common decency. Simply put, this is the belief that a decent nation is made up of decent people. That nation, when faced with any trying difficulty or situation, will do the decent, right, and honest thing. And for the most part, that has been a record of our national history. For example, Americans have given their lives in wars and foreign soil so that others might experience freedom. Americans have worked to feed the world's poor, to clothe the naked, and to aid the hurting. Americans have opened their arms to many of the world's oppressed and giving them safe haven. So that's what America's always been. And yet, where is it going to end up if we continue down this path that we're going at this point? Principle number 7. This is probably the most important. This is our personal accountability to God. Perhaps the greatest restraint against evil toward others is the knowledge that every person and nation will one day give an account for their actions to Almighty God. Certainly, the Bible tells us that we are responsible for our actions and we must be accountable for what we do or don't do. It also teaches that there is a penalty for doing wrong and a blessing when we do what is right, noble, just, and right before the Lord. Daniel Webster, you know, the Webster Dictionary, he was once asked, "What is the most sobering thought that has ever entered your mind?" Well, he quickly responded, "My personal accountability to God." That was his answer. Webster knew that he would one day stand before God in eternity and give an account for his actions. The same applies to every man, woman, and nation. You know, there's not much talk about consequences these days. People don't like to talk about consequences. It's almost like when you start to talk about a consequence, they put their fingers in their ears and go, la, 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 la. They don't want to hear it. But the Bible is clear. We reap what we sow. And as a nation, we need to really stand together, especially as God's children. We need to come together in unity. We need to be diligent and fervent in our prayers for our nation, that he would heal it, not just from this virus. I think, you know, that he's in control of that anyway, but we need to be able to see, watch his timing. The season we're living in, you know, we just pray God's will. You know, it could be, I've been saying for weeks, it's either going to be revival or rapture. One way or another, something's going to come out of this, because God takes anything that the enemy intended for evil and he's going to turn it for good. So we're thankful for that. So I want to pray for the word. We're getting ready to get in the word. Father, I pray again for the word of God this morning. As we get into this message, Lord, I pray your anointing be upon it, that you would speak through me. And it wouldn't be my words, but it would be yours. And so just guide and direct us and just speak to us. And Lord, help us in this area, these principles, Lord. That, Lord, we would pray that you would allow us to be able to continue living and abiding in your word and in your grace. Thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We started 1 Thessalonians last week, and we've seen where Paul was greeting the church there, and we talked about how he'd went through there right after he'd gotten out of prison there in Philippi, and so we'll see, kind of mention that again this morning here in chapter 2, but he went there and very quickly was able to establish a church, set up some leaders and some elders, and was able to move on. And we talked last week about how, you know, sometimes God calls somebody and he uses them very quickly. And we don't have to wonder, oh, do I know enough, or am I qualified or enough? Faithful is he who calls you, and he will do it, the Bible says. And so we'll see that as we go through Thessalonians. So we find these truths here in this area of scriptures about Paul and his conduct. He wants to address to them how he conducted himself in their midst and while he was with them. And so we're not going to go too far this morning. I prepared to do the whole chapter because when nobody was here, I had more time to talk. You know, but so now we do the announcement, we do fellowship, we do this and that, so I don't have as much time, but... So we'll get a few verses into this, though, and speak to our hearts this morning. So chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." See, Paul's ministry was not in vain. The word vain means empty. He said, "I didn't come to you with a bunch of emptiness. It wasn't in vain." He says, "His preaching was neither foolish, worthless, nor ineffective." And that's always my prayer, that as I bring forth the word, that it wouldn't seem foolish. I know I'm just a fool anyway, but that's okay. He says he uses the foolish things of the world, so I'm glad with that. But I pray that the word wouldn't be worthless and you would be able to apply it each and every time, that it would be effective for your lives, and the living word of God would speak into your hearts. And so he says, you yourselves know, brethren, that I did my ministry to you wasn't in vain. It was for a reason. Look at verse 2. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So the suffering that Paul is writing about here was due to the fact that the Jews in Philippi had hired some evil men, and they falsely accused him of fanning the flames of revolution against Caesar. And so we see in Acts 17:5, it says this, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So we see there in Acts what really happened. They got these evil men to bring these false accusations against Paul and his company. And so the Thessalonians were well aware of what had happened there at Philippi as he came into their midst. They knew that they had been insulted and treated outrageously. They knew that even though Paul was a Roman citizen, that he was beaten and thrown into the inner dungeon where he was placed in stocks. They knew, see, Paul, they didn't have any right to do that to Paul because he was a Roman citizen. And yet they still went ahead and did it. And so they were aware of what Paul and his party had gone through there in Philippi, and yet Paul says, we came and boldly spoke the gospel. We came with boldness to you. And I think about this, and I think, you know, if I went to Boulder City and I was standing in the corner talking to some people about the gospel, and a group come along and started beating me up and tying me up and all these kind of things, maybe dragging me around a parking lot or something, maybe I'd come back here and I might not say everything as boldly. I might think, oh, man, I know I can't say that. I might get beat up again. But see, that wasn't the way it is. And that's not the way it is when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can all be like Paul and continue to boldly proclaim the truth of the Word of God. See, it's the Holy Spirit within us. It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us and empowers us and equips us with the ability to go forth and speak His truth. And so Paul says, even though what happened in Philippi, you were aware of that. You see that I came to you and still boldly proclaimed the truth. And see, we're all called to be ministers of the gospel. It's not just the pastor is in charge of all of that. We all, as the body of Christ, are ministers of the good news. And so consider, if you've been rejected in the past, if you've been put down or whatever the case may be, don't allow it to keep you from speaking boldly and preaching fully the gospel as Paul will do. So look at verse 3. He says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. So the Thessalonians were all too familiar with the utter vileness of pagan religion. They'd experienced this pagan religion, and they knew the trickery and the lust and the greed and the dishonesty of many of the pagan priests. They knew that these pagan priests that worshiped these idols and these false gods, they knew they never came other than for self-motivated reasons. They had experienced that. They could kind of tell that. You can tell when somebody's not real. And I think what first attracted the Thessalonians to Judaism was probably the purity of the doctrine that the Jews had proclaimed. And yet what repelled them away from it had been the hypocrisy of many of the Jews. And that's what repels a lot of people from church today. Oh, I don't want to go to church. There's too many hypocrites. But that's okay. We've got room for one more. We still have social distancing. We can even social distance you. You know, it's okay. But now, what was attracting them? What attracted them to what Paul was talking about? What attracted them to the gospel that was different from what the Jews and the hypocrisy of them? Because they were saying you had to keep the law. and yet nobody can keep the law. So it was a natural thing that they would appear to be hypocritical. But what attracted them to the gospel, I believe, was the sublime message of love, joy, peace, holiness, forgiveness, and a new life in Christ. See, that new life in Christ, that's powerful. When Paul said in Corinthians that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, all the old is gone, everything's become new. That new word new means different. We're different people when we've been born again. We're not the same person. We don't have to live under the same bondages of the same sins that we've been living under, because we can be free of it. We're not free of sin. John said very clearly, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar and the truth's not within you. But we don't have to practice the same one continually. He gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to overcome, to have victory. That's that sanctification process. We're being sanctified every moment of every second of every day. That means we're being conformed more and more into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. Taking more and more, we're having the mind of Christ. And that mind of Christ means we're wanting and desiring the will of the Father through us. And that's where we get the victory, is in that. But see, what happens so many times is we fear. You know, fear and panic's being, you know, laid out all around the nation, all around the world right now. But this, we fear man so often. But see, what happens is the fear of God destroys the fear of man. If we fear God, respect Him, and know that it's His power, we know that when we're obedient to Him, we're going to get blessed. And there's consequences when we don't. Because Paul answered to God rather than to man, he was free from the fear of man. He knew that if God was for him, who could be against him? So he was able to boldly proclaim the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. See, God's antidote, even for young Jeremiah, when God called Jeremiah, he was very timid. He didn't know how to talk or what to say. How he was able to boldly speak the truth. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, "But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." He said, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Do not be afraid of their faces. You know, ever since Easter, you guys have had the same expression on your face here. You know, we had pictures of the body on every chair. So you know, you haven't had much expression. I haven't been very afraid of your faces. So that's been, but I have to say, you were all smiling. It was a good thing, you know. But so we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be able to be afraid of that rejection or whatever we're afraid of that keeps us from proclaiming the gospel to those that we come in contact with. And like I say, with the seasons we're living in, we need to be doing that so much more. We need to get as many people ready as we can, because we never know, it could be at any moment. Could have been at any moment for a long time, but God's long-suffering. He continues to give grace to us and mercy. But see, the same is true for us today. If we're afraid of our audience and only speak portions of the truth, those portions that are easy to hear, those portions that tickle ears, we will be confounded in front of them. You go out, you try to twist the word in any way just to make it more tolerant sounding. It's not going to go anywhere for you. We need to speak the word boldly as Paul did. See, Paul fully preached the gospel, it says in Romans chapter 15. He said he fully preached the gospel. That's what we're called to do. We're called to fully preach the gospel. Not leave anything out. See, there's some parts of the scripture that are really hard to listen to. You know, I've told you all before, I've wanted for years to white out that part in Philippians where it says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. That's not my favorite verse. But I think about it every time I go there, it's there, still there. It means do all things without grumbling and complaining. He's wanting us to proclaim the full message, the full gospel, the good, the bad, and the indifferent, the hard sayings of Jesus. You know, there's some things that, man, you know, eat my body and drink my blood. You know, sometimes people have a real hard time with that, not understanding the significance of what he was saying about the Lord's Supper and the communion time. So we have to preach the full gospel. The full word of God needs to be coming, not to distort it, not to twist it, not to leave anything out. That's why we go verse by verse, cover to cover. Chuck Smith said years ago, simply teach the word of God simply. And that's what we strive to do here, is just to simply present the word. And for you as gospels, ministers of the gospel, that's what you need to do. Simply proclaim the truth of God's love. Proclaim what God has done in your life. To be able to share the work that God is doing in your life. And see how God ministers to you through that. And he'll minister to others as well. Now let's look at verse 5. He says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness." God is witness. A cloak of covetousness. Covetousness is wanting and desiring something somebody else has. And as you read through Paul's life and as you study Paul's life, most commentators believe that one of the things that Paul struggled with was covetousness. And yet he's telling them here in Thessalonica that he didn't come in covetousness. He wasn't coming to desire anything they had, and that God was his witness. He had a clear conscience. He had a clean conscience before the Lord. So whether it's in the business world or in the sports world. Verse 6 says, I missed a verse, I'm sorry. "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles." He said, we didn't seek from men, you know, or anything. And we could have demanded it as apostles of Christ. He said, we could have demanded certain respect. We could have demanded certain things. He said, we didn't do that. We just gave you the truth. So for us, whether it's in the business world, in the sports arena, or in the area of ministry, don't covet someone else's position. Don't desire what someone else has or a place of in the business. This happens a lot in the corporate world where they're climbing that corporate ladder and they don't care who they step on. They're going to get that spot. And once they get there, they find there's another spot that they want even more so. And so don't say, I want that cloak or I want that spot and I'll use whatever flattery or trickery it takes. And that's what they do in the corporate world, in the business world so often, even in the sports world. They do whatever it takes, and they don't care what flattery they have to use, what trickery, what treachery, you know. And so the gospel should come forth simply with the truth and the power of God behind it. And so as you're in your environment, as you're able to be out and about, to be able to proclaim the gospel fully, preach the gospel fully, but don't desire someone else's place. I'm mindful of the story out of 1 Kings, and we were here a month or so ago on Wednesday nights about the account where King Ahab, he was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. He said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah in the south, he said, I've got a problem with the Syrians. Let's form an alliance and battle them together. Let's, you know, the two of us together will have more success against Syria. But he says, I've got a problem here with these Syrians. Let's join this alliance. And so Jehoshaphat agreed. And he went up, and as upon his arrival there at Ramah Gilead, he found Ahab waiting for him there. And according to the Septuagint, Ahab suggested to Jehoshaphat, why don't you wear my royal robes? You know, you're coming to help me out. I'm going to be great, nice to you, and I'm going to let you wear my robes. And so Jehoshaphat agreed, and they went off to battle. Well, unbeknownst to Jehoshaphat, the Syrian army had been instructed not to hurt anyone, to spare everyone except the king of Israel, Ahab. And let everybody else leave. Only attack the king of Israel. And so consequently, can you imagine Jehoshaphat's surprise when he found the entire Syrian army chasing after him? Finally, he was able to say, oh boy, wait a minute, I'm not Ahab. And he got out of there. But, you know, you think for ourselves, wait a minute. So many times we get into a place and we say, wait, I didn't ask for this. I didn't demand this, as those arrows of criticism and those fault findings start being shot at you. But really, oh, you did. You did if you coveted that certain position on that team or that space in the office. That's why Paul didn't come to the Thessalonians with flattery or manipulation, but with simplicity and honesty. So for us as ministers of the gospel, that's what we have to go to those around us with, simplicity and honesty. And the best way to be simply honest with people is, like I said a moment ago, share what God's done in your life. Share about God's grace. See, the world don't understand grace. They don't have a way to understand grace. They don't have a way to have real peace. Because apart from grace, you can't have peace. And so just allow them to know, you know, especially right now, with all the panic, all the fear, for us as believers to be calm in the midst of it, to be us as believers, as just children, just to be able to say, you know what, God's in control. God's in control, and he's going to work it out for good to us that believe and are called according to his purpose. Hey, do you want to be a believer? Do you want to be called according to his purpose? You know, ask them, are they happy with their lives? Are they fulfilled? And be able to let them see that you are fulfilled because you have Jesus. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by him. Give them that truth. Now look at verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. So Paul is showing his heart here. He says, we didn't just come in there to minister to you, walk away and forget about you. He's saying you were dear to us. That's why we've missed this time of fellowship so much, because we're dear to one another. It's not about just playing church. We are the church. And we make up that thing, and we miss that time of being dear to one another. But Paul says, as a nursing mother, Paul was like a nursing mother as he remembers the Thessalonians. He doesn't complain about their crying, but he loves them as deeply as a mother loves her newborn baby. There was no pretense. He really cared. And that's, we really care. That's what I like about that little thing on our window out there. It says, real people finding real answers. That's what we are. We're just a bunch of real people that have found the real answer in Jesus Christ. And we have that to play out to others around about us. And so first he's act like that nursing mother. So let's go on, verse 9. He says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. So second thing that we see Paul was like a working brother. Like this working brother, he labored to support himself as to not be a burden to the Thessalonians. Paul was not preaching the gospel for money, but because of a divine commission. He had that divine commission that he could not escape. Even after getting beat up in Philippi, he goes on to the next town, boldly proclaiming, fully preaching the gospel of God. And you don't do that for money. That was a divine commission he had. And yet, in spite of that, Paul taught the church that they're to support their elders who directed the affairs of the church and were faithful in teaching and in preaching. He said that in 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. So he was like a nursing mother. He was like a laboring brother. Now let's go on to verse 10. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. So none of them could point a finger of reproach and accusation against Paul or any of his company. Every one of them were men and women of impeccable honesty and sincere devotion. That was evident. He said, you are our witnesses. They could all testify, yeah, that was the way they were. What a contrast. What a contrast Paul and his company were to those false teachers who were continually making accusations against Paul. Oh, yeah, Paul, yeah, he tells you these things, but he's not telling it all up to you. You still have to do this, 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 and this. And they were trying to come in and bargain with them and steal things from them in a sense and doing things out of God's will and his direction. But Paul says, you were our witnesses. We didn't act that way toward you. We were like that sincere mother and that laboring brother. Then look at verse 11. He says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So the third thing that Paul identifies with here is he was like an encouraging father as he exhorted the believers to walk worthy of God. So it was like that father that sees his children not doing the right things and corrects them and exhorts them and encourages them to do the right thing. Why? Because he loves his children. Our Heavenly Father loves us. And so that's why sometimes we read a scripture and it's like a spiritual 2x4 up against our head. It says, wake up, dummy. You're not doing things right. We have that kind of existence. We have that kind of Heavenly Father. And Paul says he was like that father. He was like that mother, that brother, and that father. Paul was a wonderful model for us who serve the Lord. Oh, that we might be like those nursing mothers who aren't angry with the demands and the cries of their children. Like those brothers who are working together and relating to one another. That's why we've missed this fellowship so much. Because that's what we as the body of Christ do when we get together. We come together to encourage and build up and support one another. And that's been lacking because of this isolation and this quarantine. And to be like fathers who are not afraid to speak the truth. Not afraid to tell the truth. No matter whose toes it steps on. Take that stand. Have the faith to just be able to believe that God is going to be for you. He will equip you in all these things. You think, well, maybe I don't have enough faith. Well, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if you don't feel like you have enough faith, just get back into the word more. And you'll find your faith increasing. You know, through this time, I've really seen God's word come alive every day. You know, no matter where I went in the word of God, it was applicable for what's going on in our world right now. God's word is truly living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. It's truly able to divide us under the soul of the joints and the marrow. So these three things, the mother and the brother and the father, I see the same three traits in the Trinity. The ministry of the Spirit is to comfort as does a nursing mother, to bring us that comfort. John 14 says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What a great promise that is. What a great promise. That nursing mother, the Holy Spirit, is there like that mother, just nurturing us and equipping us and doing all the things that we need when we need it. Then we have the work of the Son. The work of the Son laboring among us as does a working brother. Hebrews 2:11 says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He says, we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother in Jesus. He's there working and enabling us to do these things. John 15:5, it says, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But praise God, Paul said, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we have that the Son of God working through us and with us, with the power of the Holy Spirit in there. And then thirdly, we have the work of the Father. The work of the Father is to exhort, to challenge his children as he does an encouraging parent, as does an encouraging parent. Challenging. You see your children, they're not doing the best that you know they can. And so you encourage them. You do whatever it takes, you know, to put a fire under them, to get them to go the way that they need to go and do the things they need to do. And we have our Heavenly Father does the same with us. And sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes we're like really happy with our complacency. And all of a sudden, the Father said, no, no, no. Come on, you need to do this. We need to fully preach the gospel. And we need to see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in our lives, just as Paul. Paul proclaimed to the Thessalonians, you've seen these things in me. These are what allowed you to receive the good news. When we have those in us, those around us that need to know Jesus will see, receive the good news. They'll know you're just real. And you've got a real answer. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God. We are family. We are family. And, you know, family is essential. It's a great word today, right? Essential. You know, and I think about, you know, not having church and not being able to come together. And yet families were able to be together. Well, we're family. We're family. And, you know, there's things, this word essential is kind of interesting because hospitals, of course, were essential. They needed a, they wouldn't dare close down a hospital during one of these things. Well, Lois and I always talk about how we're a spiritual hospital here. We're a spiritual hospital. We're here when people get down and depressed. We're here when people start falling back into some of their old ways and need some counsel and need some help and need some love. We're a spiritual hospital. So from the very beginning, I've known we've been essential. So we were obedient. We closed down for a while. We did what the government wanted. But yet, when you start to see, you know what? They're taking, abusing things. It's time for us to do what God calls us to do and not man. And so that's where we are today. Let's pray.